This was the, about to read, was the revelation of Paul, or something that was revealed to Paul, that it's so revolutionary that it's even hard to talk about. This was written in about 59 or 60 AD, and it was a letter to the Roman church, the church in Rome, I should say. There were more than one groups. There were probably, we know there was a group in the palace area, because Paul talks about it. And we know there were groups that were in the poorer sections of town. But this letter was to be read, or at least somehow copied, to all the churches in Rome, and that was its subject. And this thing in Romans 7 is a thing that can only be seen by revelation, but it has to upset you, or something, you see something by it, and that's the prayer, or the hope of Paul. He goes on. Let's start in verse 7. No, I got to start in 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin except by the law. For I had not known lust except the law that said, thou shalt not lust. All right, remember here, lust is the word that just means wanting things to be different than they are, wanting... again, we've talked about it often, but unfortunately in English, the word lust is usually connected with sex, so it's important that we realize that lust is wanting something to be different than it is in your life. Everybody understand that? So in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not lust. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That means excessive lust. For without the law, sin was dead, not seeable, not knowable. For I was alive, and this is the people that know how to translate and they're fluent say that this was a massive surprise to Paul, what he just saw, what he just said. For he said, and the commandment which was ordained to life, it had been all his life, the commandments, he found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. What does that mean? Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin is what caused Paul to pick up the cross. The recognition of the things that he was doing that he thought were just normal human stuff. All right, let's go on. Wherefore the law is holy and just, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by which is good, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And this is where this mystery of the cross gets really strange, because things which I thought were just character traits in me, I found to be sin. And what's your response if you see that you have sinned? It's always repentance. All right. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I don't want to do, or I allow not. For that which I do, I don't want to do. For what I would, what I want to do, that's what I do not. But what I hate, that's what I do. Does this sound familiar to anybody? This is you can't, there's no words to explain in English how great a shock this was to Paul. This was years and years after his conversion. And then we're coming to what he found. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now for me, that was the major crossover in my mind. That I consented to the law that it was good. Now what was it good for in me? What was the law good for in you? It tells us the next verse. If I do then that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin, a person, sin, dwelleth in me. This is talking about a man that knew more about Scripture than we could ever conceive of, that had had a revelation of Christ that was deeper than almost any of us. And yet, here he comes. He's explaining this incredible thing that just blew him away. If I do that which I don't want to do, it is no longer I that do it, but sin, the person of sin that dwelleth in me. Now let's stop there. Can you see what that's saying? It was never him. It was sin. Because he saw that he never was. Now this is a massive revelation. If I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that is good. Then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, this is as massive a revelation as a believer can have. Because it's what we started with. We find out there was no more free will. It was only the will of God or the will of Satan. Everybody see that?
So is he saying that when he says I, that identifiable entity would be the vessel?
Paul.
The vessel for Christ.
It's Paul.
Oh, Paul.
It's the vessel.
The vessel. That realizes, so there's some consciousness, there's an entity there, realizes that there's another being, which is sin, which is Satan.
It's the evil one.
The evil one is dwelling in him.
And not him. He's never been him.
But maybe along with him.
No. It's no more I that do it, but sin.
There's one that recognizes it, and another that is it. So there's two somethings.
Well, the two are sin, or they're sin and not sin. There's the evil one, and there's Christ.
There's the vessel that has two entities,
two competing entities that are at war.
Yeah.
And he had never been there. Let's talk about this so you don't see it.
So what happened to me this morning was I resurrected myself.
No, yourself never existed.
So the
evil one resurrected himself.
The evil one, my mind. Evil one resurrected himself. And that was the power of Satan in me?
And that was, again, it was a perfect example of what we studied in 1 Timothy 2:26.
And therefore, my response to Pete was over the top.
Right. It's the evil one. Well, this is so important. Let me just show you again. If I can find it.
So it wasn't my free will that took over me, it was the evil default position.
Yes. Again, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And that's what you did, is you opposed yourself. If God peradventure would give them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, or the evil one, who are taken captive by him at his will. Does everybody understand that?
That makes it sound like he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants.
Until it's revealed that he's opposing himself, then you acknowledge that unto repentance.
Who would acknowledge that?
It's what it just said. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And that's the power of God over the evil one, repentance. Because the moment there's an opening, the evil one resurrects himself. And that's what we saw this morning.
That's scary to think that you can be powerless at times.
No, not. You've got to see it's not at times, it's always.
Always powerless before the...
Before God.
Or Satan.
No, you're powerless before God, and then God uses this to reveal it when he raises himself from his deadly head wound. Because he's taking you captive by him at his will. And you put him back in his place by repentance. So what's your response to Pete now?
Father, forgive me.
And Pete. You can't just do it to the Father. You have to get forgiveness from the one that you offended. Now this is minor in terms of, but the more and more sensitive you get to that position, the more and more you see how often the evil one takes you captive at his will. This is as big as it gets to understand the mystery of God in you. Who could have believed that God would have given the evil one that kind of authority? They may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, let's discuss this if you don't understand it. But there isn't three. That's what I'm saying.
I'm bringing up the topic.
Okay.
I know what you said. It doesn't, somehow it doesn't hold water because self always seems to be on the line of either containing Christ or containing Satan.
And that's exactly
that
right.
That sounds like three to me.
But it isn't.
So then there's...
There's a vessel. You are the vessel.
But that vessel has... emotions, feelings, thoughts, intuitions. It has everything.
And that vessel is a vessel for the evil one.
Or?
Until the will of God.
What does that mean, until the will of God?
Then you have the potential to no longer be taken captive by him, or at least you recognize his existence. But many are still deceived because they think there's three. There's Christ.
That's what we're talking about, right?
Right, I know, but that's deception. That puts them... This is what Luther's whole message was about. There isn't three, there's only two. You have never been.
Well, let's go ahead and talk about it. I don't care what Luther said. It doesn't really click what he said. We're talking right now. So how can there only be two when we talk about three all the time?
The only reason we're talking about three is because there has to be a language for it. So when it says you, what is it?
Well,
you are taken captive by him at his will.
You, the believer.
The vessel. You're just a vessel.
But this vessel either contains Christ or Satan.
Well, but again, it's being tested by the will of God, by the evil one. So that the test is, that's what happened in Christ. Except he passed the test. As we can, too, if we simply recognize there's only two natures. But as soon as we think there are three, then we're back in the saddle. You can't get here by understanding, because your mind doesn't want to permit that to happen. It has to be by revelation, just as it was with Paul. But the revelation came through the study of the law. Let's go back to Romans 7 now and read this over again.
Only why is it that the entire human...
Lying and deception.
Lying was I'm trying to think of the word. Give me a second. I don't speak fast enough. And then
fallen.
Well, I thought the entire human race died on the cross of Christ, but it's the entire human race's mind.
Adam died at the cross. Now there's only the vessel of wrath and the vessel of mercy.
And if that happened, why is the mind not permanently dead?
Because it's the evil one. The mind is the evil one. But now there's clarity. Before there wasn't.
Christ paid an amazing price to basically kill the human mind of the entire human race, and then we
resurrected.
Disobediently resurrected him.
Well, but again, resurrection is the default position. The resurrection of the evil one is the default position for the human race. Until they are by the will of God, they come to God. But they can't come to God until they are poor. Until what they are doing no longer gives them sustenance and satisfaction. Then there's a weakness. And this is all the plan of God. So that first you understand that, you know, you don't understand all this at the start. I certainly didn't. But I did understand that, and I do now, that there's only two beings. The human race died in the cross. But the vessel of flesh is still subject or containing the evil one. This is the means by which Christ or God is forming the bride, by the evil one coming against Christ in you, so that your mind would be renewed in the same way that Christ's was. So you've come to a position where you never again do anything of yourself or from yourself. You never lean on your own arm of understanding. Because once you do anything other than faith, it's of sin, or the sin, or of the evil one. And this is what's so difficult to see, because we still are back when there's good and evil. It's easy for the evil one to resurrect himself. But Jesus Christ was the last Adam. Do you understand? It says that over and over. Or not over and over. It says it several times. He was the last Jeff. He was the last Gary. The last Ole. The last John. The last Pete. The last whatever name you put on the flesh. But the evil one is taking his people, his believers, captive by the evil one's will. Why? So that the test of Christ in you would be the same means by which Christ in Jesus was perfected. Be ye transformed, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind. And it's an interesting word. The renewing is anakinesis. And it means a conforming to that which was, is, and will be. And so you're conformed to the will of God, but you got to leave the world. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, put to the test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Jesus Christ. You're putting him as a cell of the body of Christ, of the bride, you're putting him to the test in the person of Jeff or Gary. In the same way, that's why the evil one has this power, to take you captive at his will. So that means that what that you got to hear this. And what that means is, no matter how you want to turn it, that means that the evil one is in the default position. But Christ saw the emptiness of the evil one and all he offered. And as soon as he recognized it, then he was baptized as Son of Man. The evil one was buried. And he never let the evil one resurrect himself after that. Because he didn't use his mind. He did nothing of himself or from himself. But he did what he saw the Father doing. This is why this whole mystery of well, let's go to Romans 14 again.
Let me see if I can say it the way I see it, so I can see if I understand it better. The purpose of the evil one is to convince you of a false identity, of a self that's not really a self. But his work is to make you think there's a self.
Right, his wink, and that's why his work is to keep, really, his work is to keep you from the freedom in Christ.
And then within the same thing, to pull you away from what your true identity is, which is the vessel that contains Christ.
Right, but that's because it also contains the evil one.
The evil one's doing this stuff. I already determined that. The evil one's only job is to make you think you're something other than who you are in Christ.
Well, not just by belief, by actual action, by proving it. So there's no longer anything in the world that you give breath to. Your only purpose is the will of God. That's why that thing that it's, O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God, my own eternal self, live thou thy life in me, do thou thy will in me, be made flesh in me. And the only way he's made flesh is by this test.
And this then makes Satan's job.
His job is his most important thing in the universe right now, in the perfection of the bride. But that's why it's so critical that we not be deceived to think that we just live our lives, because the evil one takes you captive at his will. And this is what has happened to the church and all the crazy things that the church teaches. And then we met with this guy yesterday that was an assistant to one of these guys, and it's just unbelievable the stuff they do. I mean, they think Christ is in them, so they're going to do what they want.
Yeah.
And it's just pure evil, or it leads to pure evil, because you're doing it in the name of God. You're practicing self-realization in the name of God, which is, I mean, that's what all the prosperity gospel does. And yet the whole church isn't just the prosperity gospel. The whole church, except in places where they're persecuted. Another Christian was beheaded last night, I think, but in Greece. ISIS has beheaded probably 2,000 or 3,000 Christians, if you believe it. I don't know if that's what website is reading, but I didn't know if they counted them. But it's so this what we believe it or not, what is preached here is what is preached where the church is persecuted, because it's silly to see. You couldn't believe the prosperity gospel and having ISIS attack you.
Yeah.
But again, this is be transformed. Let's look at it, Romans 12. So we get it cemented in our minds.
Here's another one you had. 2 Timothy 2:26.
It says, yeah, 2:24-26.
Okay. All right. Go to Romans 12. Now, remember, this is why this the standard belief system in the church is that God can never does anything which would what they would call evil. In Isaiah 45 says it clearly. I form light, I create darkness, I make... Oh, wait. I hate it when I don't remember it exactly. You don't have to go there, but it's Isaiah 45, verse 6, I think.
6 and 7, yeah.
Oh, and 5. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, the biggest evil that he created was the evil one. Now, we know that Satan himself is bound, but we are still his minions, the human race, because that's what God desired. So that they would be transformed by the renewing of their mind by this antagonism. So they would finally see, you know, can you imagine Christ? He's preaching to this whole group that from the temple that believed on him. And he said, you are your father, the devil. That's all you're capable of doing, is lusting the same lust that he lusts, willing the same thing that he will. But you put God's name on it, but you're still a father. Your father, you're the father. Your father is the devil. He said that to Christians in and from the temple. All right, back to Romans 12, quickly. I beg of you, is what he's saying now. Romans 12. I beseech you, beg of you on his knees, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or highest that reason can take you. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or put to the test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? John, you understand? Jeff? That's why repentance is so critical, because that's how we remove the evil one taking you captive at his will. He's going to do it again in a few minutes, probably, when you get mad at me for something. I'm just kidding.
Give me an hour.
when Sue arrives on the stage. But this is transformative if you can see it.
One thing Gary said that struck me was the evil one is convincing us that we have a separate identity. So, somehow. Anyway, I see pretty clearly that the point that we have that there's not a separate identity.
That's why I suffer. That's why Paul said, I suffer for the loss of all things. He lost everything. If you believe some reports and some scriptures that, not scriptures, but writings, in order for him to have been in the Sanhedrin, he had to have been married. And so there are even those that say he lost his wife. But there's no doubt that he suffered the loss of everything else. He suffered more than it's possible for any most of us to ever suffer. And he saw it wasn't him, it was he was filling up the affliction that's lacking in the body of Christ. And it's beautiful, and it's but you have to see this renewal is taking, or God wants it to take place at every breath. So you be put, he puts you to the test. He's, or the evil one is. That's, but at God's direction, he's always trying to, you know, get you off on some tangent or doing something that's not of faith. Having opinions of the world system. Consider these things. Take it, big guy.